Evening and welcome. It's a delight to have all of you here this evening, and on behalf of the United States leadership team and the U.S. Navigators Board of Directors and the International President of the Navigators, Jerry White, I'd like to welcome you to Glen Eyrie for a very special event this evening. As you look around, you might think that you're in 15th century England and you're attending a coronation, but that's really not the case tonight. We're here for a very special event. And we're delighted to be here tonight as we honor the Lord for the remarkable work that he's done in and through Alan and Becky Andrews, and to install Alan as our next U.S. Director of the U.S. Navigators. Last summer, Alan was selected by a group of 38 senior navigator staff here in the United States for all across the country, and we've clearly seen the hand of the Lord in this process. Alan and Becky themselves, I think, would attest to the fact of God's confirmation to this calling, especially through Isaiah 49:6, which I'd like to share with you. Isaiah 49:6 says, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And when God made that promise to Abraham in Hebrews 6:13 through 15, this is also a special passage to Alan and Becky. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." So after waiting patiently, Abraham received that what was promised, Hebrews 6:13 through 15. You know, we've seen God bless the lives of Alan and Becky in many lives. And as I look across the audience tonight, I'm sure that Alan and Becky have been involved with a number of you. In fact, as they have been involved in my life. And God has multiplied their ministry across the United States and literally across the world. And that's what we're celebrating tonight. This is a very special occasion in Navigator history, in the installation of Alan as our U.S. Director, and we're delighted that many of you from the body of Christ could join us tonight to be a part of this special celebration. Now, when you registered tonight, you received an embossed card at registration. And these cards are available for you if you didn't get one down the registration area. And let me encourage you to jot down a thought, a verse, or a prayer for Alan and Becky. And we'll put all of this together in a special book, which will be presented to them at a little later date. So be sure you do that tonight. I'd like to introduce a few folks that are with us from the body of Christ tonight. And as you're introduced, would you please stand? And let's withhold our applause until everyone has been introduced. And then after you've been introduced, feel free to sit down. I'd like to introduce Mr. and Mrs. Larry Amundson of Athletes in Action are with us tonight. Larry and his wife. Mr. and Mrs. William Anderson of the Christian Booksellers Association. Bill. Don and Nan Bossel from OC International. Don, Nan. Dr. and Mrs. Paul Bubna of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. Thank you for being with us tonight. Dr. and Mrs. Lars Dunberg from the International Bible Society. Dr. and Mrs. Dick Eastman from Every Home for Christ. Dr. and Mrs. Hal Guffey of International Ministries Fellowship here in Colorado Springs. Dr. and Mrs. David Noble from Summit Ministries. Thank you. Dr. and Mrs. Hiram Sanders of the Nazarene Bible College here in Colorado Springs. Dr. Paul Keenel, the past president of ACSI. Paul? Mr. and Mrs. Denny Yoder from International Students Incorporated. And Mr. and Mrs. Steve Prinsner, representing Every Home for Christ. Would you please stand? Mr. D.G. Elmore, Jr., a member of the Navigators Board of Directors from Bloomington, Indiana. Mr. Larry Walters, General Manager of KTLF-FM. Lauren and Lucy Sani, former International President and Chairman Emeritus of the U.S. Board of Directors of the Navigators. Mr. and Mrs. Ray Ho, member of the U.S. Board of Directors of Navigators, and also on the staff of the Navigators. And finally, I'd like to introduce you to a special group of people who have been meeting here at Glen Eyrie these past few days. They represent the 105 countries in which the Navigators minister. The international ministry team led by Jerry White, the international president. Would the international ministry team please stand? Let's give them a round of applause. You know, in every work of God, there are elders, and the scriptures say you have not many fathers among you. We have one of those fathers with us tonight, and I'm going to introduce him in just a moment. He served as the international president of the Navigators for 35 years. He formed the business and professional ministry of the Navigators, and he currently serves as the chairman emeritus of the U.S. Board of Directors here in the United States. Gives me a great deal of pleasure to introduce you to Dr. Lorne C. Sanney. Lorne?
Most of you perhaps know that I am a cancer patient, and hence chemotherapy does what it does to your hair. And I felt it important to say that because of the news of the last few weeks, lest you think I'm a skinhead from Denver. And just quickly, I would say I'm doing very well. In fact, I feel much better than I look. But I do have daily reminders that I am mortal. A reminder that Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. James said, don't even count on it. And that's true for all of us. So I wake up with Psalm 118:24 each morning. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And I rejoice and am glad to be invited to be a part of this celebration tonight. And grateful to be able to participate in it. I've been asked before I make a few remarks, just to lead us in a word of prayer. So if you just bow with me, please. Lord, I think of the prayer that Jabez prayed that pleased you so much. That bless me. Use me. Help me and keep me. In this night of blessing, may each of us be blessed. I pray that each of us would be used. You would help each of us who've come and keep each of us from sin and useful. So we commit ourselves to you for this evening tonight to honor Alan, his family. In Jesus' name, amen. My assigned topic is the Navigator Leadership Heritage. And for the few remarks I'd like to make, I like to hang them on Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. To remember means to recollect, think about, reflect on your leaders and the heritage that they have left. And in this passage, it refers to three things about these leaders that are my 3 points. Who spoke the word of God to you. Many years ago, a missionary statesman, whom I respected, still do, knew the Navigators well, said, when I think of Navigators, I think of Song of Solomon 3:8. They all hold swords, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, being expert in war by virtue of having memorized scriptures. They can find their way around it and they can use it. Every man has his sword upon his thigh. He carries it with him. Some portion of the scripture. Because of feeling that we may need it in any time. And because of fear in the night, the enemy, Satan. May that always be true of navigators. That they all hold swords, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, being expert in its use. Who spoke the Word of God to you? That is a primary heritage of navigator leaders down through these years. In my very early years, the first time I think that Dawson ever let me speak at a navigator conference, the conference was over, we had gone home, and I'd spoken a couple times, and he'd heard me. So I wanted to get some critique. I was a little afraid to, but I thought I better. And I asked him about one, and he told me, "No, I mean the other one." "Oh," he said, "you mean the one where you quoted all those people?" Well, I could tell he wasn't really happy about that. What I had done, I had quoted a lot of people and illustrated it with Scripture. Instead of the other way around, using the Scripture, and you can quote a few people to illustrate it, I had 180 degrees the wrong direction. Let's be careful. Let's stick with the Bible. Let it be preeminent, who spoke the Word of God to you. And then it says, consider the outcome of their way of life. Looked up that word outcome, it means their exit. How did they end up? I've heard it said that few end well. I think that's because then, I'd be sorry to say it, but it must be that few live well. You don't become something all of a sudden later on that you haven't been becoming. So take a look at the end. How did they end up? Well, you know that Dawson Trotman died at age 50 while rescuing someone from drowning. He was at a navigator conference, some most of you may know, up in Scroon Lake, upstate New York, in a fast boat with a number of conferees. It was sort of a windy day. The boat made a hard right turn, and he and a conferee were thrown into the lake. And he held up this conferee until the boat could get back and rescue this person and pull him in. Someone grabbed him by the hair but couldn't hang on, and he sunk out of sight. And they recovered his body 2 days later. Time magazine subsequently had quite an article in the religion section about Dawson. And in it was his picture. And under the picture was this caption. And I don't know who put the caption, but they knew something about it. It said, "Always holding someone up. He died the way he lived." Always holding someone up. A life of sacrifice for others. Poured out his life for others. That's a heritage, too, that should be found in all navigator leaders on whatever level. Consider the outcome. And if they're not that far along, see where it's taking them. And then finally, here it says, whose faith? Imitate their faith. Or the King James, whose faith follow. I went to work with the navigators 56 years ago in September. Not many of you were around at that time, I don't think. I remember the first day in the office, there was a secretary, Dawson, and me. So Dawson apprised me of the navigator policies. He said, "We have one policy. That's all, one policy. Whenever you want to take a day off to be with the Lord, you take it. That's our policy." Well, I learned that much time with God is a secret of all successful praying. And much time with God and His Word is when He speaks to you and imprints upon your heart some of His great promises. I was learning this. After I'd been around for some little time, one day I said to Dawson, there was sort of a certainty or a positiveness about him. He wasn't cocky. I don't quite know how to describe it. Didn't know how to ask him. But I said to him one day, I said, "Dawson, you know, to me, you must feel like you're a man of destiny." He said, "Well, I don't know about that. But I know that God has given me some promises I know He's going to fulfill." Whose faith follow? Faith. He was a man of faith. Well, I had a few little promises. It was 20 years later before, after some extended time with the Lord, that God impressed upon me some of these great promises for our ministry. Terry Taylor has subsequently identified these promises, not just to me, Dawson, but other Navigator leaders that comprise our heritage in the promises, and has led his team in the claiming of them. And by the way, I'm often asked, you've been around quite a little while, how does this generation of Navigators compare with previous generations? Well, I'll say this, that I know of no generation of Navigators that have given themselves more to prayer and the claiming of the promises than the generation of leaders under Terry Taylor and his team. And it bodes well for the future of this work. And I know that Alan appreciates that tremendous heritage, which he is, in fact, inheriting. Well, what I've said, I hope, is true of all Navigators and all of us who've spoken to you the Word of God, whose lifestyle is one of self-sacrifice for others, always holding somebody up, right on down to the end, and whose faith people are eager to follow. Hebrews 13:7. Well, I'm to introduce Terry Taylor, and I've already partially introduced Terry. Terry has served with the Navigators for 25 years, and as U.S. Director for 13 of those 25 years. And there's a lot I could say about him, but he's modeled how to recognize when it's time to step aside, turn over the reins to somebody else, and move on to other things. And I, for one, am deeply indebted to this brother and his gracious wife, Carol. Terry.
Thank you, Lauren. A number of you have asked Carol and I how things are going on the sabbatical that the Board of Directors has so graciously given us this year. And after the first 3 months, I've had the chance of telling several of you that it's going unbelievably well. And I am probably the envy of a number of you. I think I could summarize those first 3 months with four words as Carol and I thought about this. And the first two words are no schedule. And the second two words are, call Alan. Someone asked me a number of months ago if this was, in fact, the most critical year that the Navigators have ever had. And my response to them was the same as Lauren Sandy's response a number of years ago when someone asked him the same question. Yes, this is the 65th most critical year the Navigators have ever faced. So, Alan, I welcome you and Becky to the 65th most critical year that the Navigators have ever faced. Well, our time tonight constitutes the formal installation of Alan Andrews as the U.S. President of the Navigators. And it also inaugurates the passing of the Navigator family blessing, which has gone on now for some 65-plus years. The Collegiate Dictionary defines blessing as the act of consecrating or conferring upon another. And that's precisely what we want to be about tonight, in recognizing and conferring on Alan as the office of U.S. President with its responsibilities, and pray for his anointing of the Spirit of God as U.S. President. Tonight, Alan, you are inheriting a unbelievably rich heritage and a rich history. I'm reminded of Ephesians 2:20 that stuck out to me. It speaks of having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets of years gone by, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. Not only do you have that rich heritage and rich blessing of the people that have gone before, and the apostles and the prophets the saints of years gone by, with Christ being the cornerstone, as you represent this part of his body, but also some 65 years of apostles and prophets that have gone before in the Navigator, our part of the body of Christ. It's a rich, rich heritage. And so we praise God for that heritage. And Lauren, I was also reminded of your story and wanted to share that. But it was the story that I was deeply impressed with, as have been many of our staff across the country and around the world, when you asked Dawson, Dawson, do you think you're a man of destiny? And his response was, I don't know about that, but I do know that God has given me some promises. And that is, in fact, part of the deep, rich heritage and history that we have and that we pass to Alan tonight. And those promises, Isaiah 43, verses 4 through 7, Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3, Isaiah 58, verses 10 through 11, and Isaiah 60, verse 22. These are a significant part of our heritage and of our history. And Alan, you're leading us in the future by standing in the gap and praying into being those things which don't and are not fully, fully brought into being yet, but for which we want to believe God together at this season of our work. It's not only those promises, but it's your leading us in keeping Christ as the centerpiece of our faith. It's Him as our purpose and our passion. And I'm reminded as we pray for you, like Abraham in Romans 4, as we pray for you in hope against hope, that you will believe and that you will not stagger at the promises of God through unbelief, but will grow strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what He has promised, He is also able to perform. In keeping with our history and our heritage, I now have the privilege that so many have gone before me these 65 years in our history and our heritage of passing on that rich family history and heritage. I pass on to you tonight this rich family blessing of believing God for this next step in fulfilling the promises. And in the same way in Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8, that Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, I call you and Becky tonight and say unto you in the sight of all of these people, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to give them, and that you will cause them to inherit it. He it is that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Alan, may God richly bless you and Becky and empower you for this next season of our work. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among the saints. God bless you, my friend and my brother. I would like to take the special privilege of introducing something that Alan and Becky are not aware of at this point in time. It's their daughter, Nancy Reminsky. And Nancy will play an original piece written for this occasion for her parents. Nancy.
Was going to occur, I wanted to write you a song and tell you how I felt. And as the song developed, it took a very different direction. So real quick, I'm going to tell you how I feel anyways. I'm very proud of both of you and very thankful that when God decided to create me, He knew I needed parents just like you to teach me and to guide me and to help me. And I really consider you guys to be gifts from heaven. And you've been a blessing in my life. So thank you. But back to the song. It's a little chorus. And it grew out of listening to you during the selection process, Dad, talk about Isaiah 49 and the vision that you have for the navigators. And you excited me. And this chorus is my commitment to pray what I'll pray for you every day, vigorously, from my heart. And, oh, John is going to sing it for me.
Is your prayer in your heart for Ellen Andrews right now? It's a pretty simple chorus. We invite you to sing along with us. You have the words there printed with you. We'll start off, and this is our prayer for you.
And this is our prayer for you, that the Lord God will lead and guide you. Take you by the hand and be a servant and bring his light and salvation to the ends of the
privilege to introduce my uncle. We are all very excited that both you and Anna Ossie could make it tonight. It means a lot to us, and I know it particularly is very special to Dad. We talked earlier today. Uncle Jimmy is a pastor in Oregon, and we're just delighted that you're here. So here is Pastor Jim Andrews.
I was fully expecting this 10 minutes to be a slam dunk. But it gets harder. I was sitting here reflecting about one of the first Jobian endings in a human life that I have ever seen. Thinking, Alan, about how far we've come since just a few years ago we were both living in hell, bottom level of Dante's Inferno. And I would get these calls at night. Jimmy, where is God? A long way from that. Who'd have thunk it? I want to maybe go a little bit off page and share with you an Alan that you may not know. I don't know the navigators all that well, except what I'm told, but I know my brother, and I'm very proud of him. Sometimes I resent him because my wife thinks he's the godliest guy in the world. I've always felt, well, thank you. But she's probably right. But I watched him grow up. I had a good vantage point. I was 6 years older. I haven't lived as hard as he has, so I've got more dark hair than he does. Alan has always been an interesting character to me. You can see a leader is a product of nature and nurture. And when I talk about nurture, I include providential experience and grace. Let me tell you a little bit about Alan's nature from a brother's point of view. You won't mind, and he won't take offense if I say this kid. This kid was born ram tough. I kid you not. Alan was tough enough to whip a bear with a switch. Let me tell you a little about that. You remember the coach at UCLA, Jim Herrick, championship team? Well, his dad ran a camp that all three of us boys attended, Camp Brookside. I was about 14, and it was my one moment to star in life. And it was Alan's one moment of ignominy because they were about ready to kick him out of the camp. And Steve Herrick called me over to tell me that they were going to have to let Alan go after 1 week. And the reason was, as plain as the nose on your face, all you had to do was look at the camp door in his cabin. He was 8 years old, and he had literally beat up every boy in the cabin and knocked them through the door. I mean, it knocked it off the hinges. 8 years old. He truly had. Alan is not an aggressor, but Dad taught him early on to be prepared to meet it. And all these boys were from another town, and he was the minority kid on the block. And so Dad had told him, Alan, stay out of a fight if you possibly can. But if you can't, hit first and hit hard. I was playing football at the major university called West Virginia Tech. We had a fullback on the team by the name of Freddie White. He said, Andrews, I hear your family's moving to Boomer. That goes with, you know, Burger Hole and Squat and Dodge and Broomstick in West Virginia. And I said, yeah, Freddie, that's true. They're moving down. He said, you got any little brothers? I said, yeah, I've got one, you know, that's 6 years younger than I am. I said, I feel sorry for him. And I said, why? He said, Mickey Redmond runs Boomer. I said, your brother's going to get beat up. I said, well, I think he can probably handle himself. Well, Mickey Redmond called him out the first day, and Alan said, buddy, if you'll just wait till we get off the bus, we'll deal with this. And he killed him. And finally, he went home and said to Dad in despair, he said, Dad said, what's wrong, Alan? He said, I wish I could just come home one day without having to beat up Mickey Redmond. God made him tough by nature, and he's needed to be tough. Alan is one of the Alan is one of the most focused and single-minded people I've ever seen. He's as focused and single-minded as a heat-seeking missile. I want to give you an illustration of that. There was a there's an uncle that we share. That's really deep, isn't it? Uncle Harold. My uncle is rich. Now, some of you are perhaps rich, but my uncle is rich. A self-made man. And he used to employ Alan during the summers along with my other brother. But he really liked the way Alan tended to a job. And he called Alan aside more than once. And he said, Alan, if you'll just stay with me. Now, we're talking about a boy, high school kid. If you just stay with me, you'll be taken care of all your life. I mean, this religion thing. Alan, you don't have to be a missionary about it. But Alan said, I do. When Alan was a kid, don't know whether you remember this, he went away to a camp. I think he was about the eighth grade. You know how all these kids throw faggots in the fire? They make all these decisions which evaporate the next morning. And Alan came back from that camp and he said, Jimmy, those kids did that and most of them won't mean it. 3 weeks from now, you'll never know they did it. But I'm changed. And he was. Always knew his own mind. Always very decisive when he made up his mind. And there was no turning back. Alan's always had the courage of his convictions. He's been always ready to pay the bills on whatever his heart purchased. And he's always clung to them like bark on wood. His pastor told me one time, I was already out of the picture, 6 years gone. Alan was playing football at Gully Bridge High School. He was the quarterback. Pretty good one. But he had ends with steel hands or he might have gone somewhere. But he could hit a dime at 60 yards. He was needed. They had a game that was washed out, snow or something. Played on Friday nights. They decided to move the game back to Wednesday night, and Alan said, Coach, if you do that, I can't play. What do you mean, Andy? Or they called him Deacon. He said, well, I go to church on Wednesday nights. Coach didn't take it all that seriously. And Pastor Tate told me, I'll never get over looking up in that balcony and seeing that kid there on Wednesday night, sitting up in that balcony until the service ended and his team was playing. And he took off as soon as he could, went up, got dressed at halftime, and came out and played the second half. That's the kid, brother, I've always known. If he hadn't been that kind, he wouldn't be here today. By nature and by nurture, God made him what he is. Alan's a lot like my dad. The rest of us, the other brother and I, a little bit more like our mother, which is not bad. But I'll tell you one story about Alan and wind this up. About my dad, which is a whole lot like Alan. When I was a boy, I couldn't have been more than six. We were kind of a poor family. It's not an Abe Lincoln story, but we were kind of poor. And the biggest gift I got, and it was really big for me, was one of these little silver plated Boy Scout knives. Man, that was real hot stuff to me. And I shoved that little thing down in my pocket. And it was one of those unusual West Virginia days of Christmas time when the weather was warm and kids could actually go outside to play on Christmas. And in our little town, it wasn't very big, I covered all the ground. I mean, I was all over it. And I don't know about the details of my memory, because sometimes these things, you know, it's like going back and look at the place where you used to live and you thought it was this big and it was only this big. But I covered that town. And the only thing I remember is coming in the afternoon when we were about to have Christmas dinner. And I stuck my hand down in my pocket and it wasn't there. Well, I burst into tears. Dad said, "Jimmy, what's wrong?" I said, "I lost my knife." Well, Dad didn't ask the usual dumb question, which he was perfectly capable of, but he didn't ask the usual dumb question, "Well, where'd you lose it?" If I knew where I lost it, I'd go get it. But I remember his first words were, "Well, let's go pray about it." And he took me in to his bedroom, and Dad and I got down on our knees beside his bed and Mom. And he prayed for us to find that knife. And then he told me to go look for it. He said, in the most courageous, single most courageous spiritual act I've ever seen out of a father, he said, "Now let's go look for it." I kid you not, there's no evangelistic exaggeration. This story is exactly as I'm telling it. We walked down the hall, out the door, crossed the porch, down two steps, short walk, rolled left, past the hedge, and went up toward my friend Bengie's house. That's where I started that morning. I didn't know where this was leading. Got to Bengie's house, stepped across an island of grass, onto the pavement, walked across the street, another island of grass. We hadn't been out of the house 5 minutes, and there it was. I've never seen perfect parents, but I have seen perfect integrity. And Alan grew up in a home. I don't know what he would say, but I would say this. I never once, I saw bad judgment, but I never once saw what I construed to be, then or now, a breach of Christian integrity. And that's his heritage, and that's mine. We're a product of nature, but we're also a product of nurture. And he has a great heritage, and so do I. God bless you, Alan, and I give you our family blessing.
Thank you, Jimmy, for those insights. We have some ammunition now. What a joy and privilege it is at this time of the season to hear and sing the Christmas carols and hymns. And we have one printed on the back of our program, "All Come, O Come All Ye Faithful." And I think this would be an excellent time to stand, don't you? And let's join our voices as we adore the Lord together. Linda Scarrett is at the piano this evening, and she'll give us a little intro.
Oh,
I didn't lead singing was because I sing first monotone. And that was my wife, June Libby. At this time, Jerry White, the International President of the Navigators, has a special charge for Alan as he assumes these duties of the U.S. President of the Navigators. Jerry.
I'll tell you, I sat with you tonight at the table, but I asked the wrong questions. But I know your phone number, and I've ministered in his church, and there's stuff I'm going to get that Alan's going to be sorry I ever met his brother. Man, did we learn something tonight, Alan. I just don't want you locked in the same room with you. That was terrific. I don't know whether that was all in your notes, Jim, but that was great. You know, there's a lot of speaker here tonight, and we're moving along pretty well. But I remember what Mary shared at one time. She said, of all the speakers in the world were laid end to end, it would be better that you left them there. But it only starts now. I mean, that's just that's at this moment. Well, you got to have something to take off the solemnity of the evening, I guess. Having Lauren come up and share, and then Terry, Jack Mayall, Leroy Imes, so many others who are here, who are just part of this Navigator U.S. heritage, it is just great. And I think of Psalm 16:6, the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Isn't that great? When you think about what God has done through these years, and we just can't help but rejoice. And I think it's really a wonderful thing to be able to have our international team here tonight representing every part of the world. It was tough for them to go find those ties because they didn't expect that. I think one or two went out and bought one, and some didn't know how to tie it, but that's all right, guys. You're just doing just fine. We run a pretty informal deal, and some come where you don't wear a tie unless you're going to a funeral, and that's not what this is. But it does bring me to a little bit of a question and a thought of what is this that we're doing this evening. Well, there are several things. First of all, I think of the church in Antioch in Acts 13, where people laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. And fundamentally, that's what we're doing. And it marks a point in history, both personally for Alan and also for the United States Navigators. As you recall, the elders of Ephesus also sent Paul off to Jerusalem, praying with him there on that beach, having no idea what was going to become of him. We have a couple dangers in a time like this. One is that we make too much of it, that we glorify a person or a position, and no one person in the work of the Navigator is more important than another. There is no such thing. Yes, we have these things we call positions, and we have functions that we perform, but we must be very, very careful to not elevate one person above another. But on the other hand, we need to guard against the danger that we make too little of this time or of the responsibility. It is important. And so there's the balance of the significance of it all and the insignificance in one sense, but yet the particular responsibility that God is calling Alan to do. I remember when I went full-time with the Navigators at Pulpit Rock Church, I was commissioned. Leroy Imes came and spoke at that commissioning. Our elders of our church and our pastor participated in that. And it was very, very meaningful for me personally that I'm sent. And we would encourage all of our people to have this sense that they are sent. Now, God has given Alan a particular task and a particular trust. And as far as my personal charge to Alan tonight, I would just like to share three words that I would hope that he would remember, and then one psalm that we will read in closing to remind us of what some of that function is. And the first word is simply the word remember. From Deuteronomy 8:2, one of my favorite passages, where it says, "Remember how the Lord your God has led you all the way in the desert." And I know some of your story too, Jim. And you and Alan have walked some desert paths that have not been simple. These 40 years, and why? To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Significant. Remember how God led you. I think of Psalm 51:1 in that regard. It says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn." West Virginia. Godly parents, family, a place, a time, people, navigators who have built in your life through the years. And to remember them, and to remember God's faithfulness to both your roots and your inheritance. And use that as a perspective for the future, because it's from that that you build. The second word is a simple one. It's serve. In Psalm 78:70-72, the Lord says, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them." David was chosen from obscurity. And I don't know whether boomer is obscure, but it is to me. And then he was thrust into a task that he did not seek, nor did he ask for. In fact, he hid from it. And it said that he was a shepherd who served, and that he lived with integrity, and that what he did with the people, he did with skill. And you need both. The integrity and the skill. But the key word is to serve. The third word is one we all know well. It's be a steward. Stewardship. And in 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, it says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." And in other versions, it uses the word steward. They must prove faithful. So, you're a servant of Christ and a servant of people, but you're a steward of the gospel. And you're a steward of the navigator work in the United States. Not that others aren't, but you have a particular responsibility, and it's a trust that you are given, this vision and this task, and the requirement, according to this, is that one proves to be faithful. Today's faithfulness will not suffice for tomorrow's faithfulness. But then the psalm that I wanted to share with you as I wind up this brief charge to you is Psalm 15. And I, in my little notes in my reading this year, I entitled this "The Walk of a Godly Man." Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, and who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath, even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, and does not accept the bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. and this is living a holy life. See, no matter how well you do the job, unless there's a holy life that backs it up, it means very little. And there are some guides. It's not just simply spend time with God, but it's something more. It's the idea of this blameless walk. In the New American Standard, it says it's a walk of integrity. And it says that he does what is right. And that he does not slander. And so there is an unusual responsibility to guard your tongue in this role. And that you treat people well. Treat everybody with honor and with integrity. And that you honor the God-fearing people in our midst. And that you keep your word. And it says in that psalm that he who does those things will never be shaken. In the Message, it says, you'll never get blackballed if you live like this. I think that's a pretty good translation. There's a story of a Persian shepherd who was drawn out of obscurity because of his personal devotion and faithfulness to his king. And he was promoted above everyone else to the position of prime minister. Kind of like Daniel was, drawn out of obscurity. But the other ministers were angry at him, and they looked carefully for something that they could find that would be wrong with him, that they could perhaps accuse him of. And after watching him closely, they could find nothing wrong except once every week, he went into this room and shut the door and stayed there for an hour. And they determined that he must be squirreling in that room some of the king's possessions. They went to the king and accused him of that, and the king doubted his story, but gave them permission to break in and search the room. And the only thing that they found in the room was a small bundle containing a dilapidated pair of shoes and an old robe. And they were brought before the king, and he was asked why he kept them. And he replied, I wore those things when I was a shepherd, and I look at them regularly, lest I should forget what I once was, and how unworthy I am of all the kindness and honor the king has bestowed upon me. So you remember, like the shepherd, you serve as to God, and you steward the task that God has given you. And Alan and Becky, I want you to know that we're with you, we're behind you, and God will greatly bless your lives. And now it's my privilege to introduce Alan's and my pastor. And we feel very much a part of a local congregation and have been for many years. And Pastor Armin Sommer is going to come and share with us. Armin, come and share. Thank you.
I have had the honor of being installed twice as a pastor. I've always been afraid of being uninstalled at some point. And I always kind of feel like a Maytag when people talk about being installed. It's a rather awkward term, but kind of plugged in. But I am honored to be here, and I recall the times when I have been installed. It's usually been associated with times of receiving gifts and such things as that. But from experience, I have learned that there is no greater gift that a person can give to a spiritual leader than the gift of prayer. When I was a new pastor in New Jersey, I was called upon to visit one of the ladies in the church. Her name was Edna Erickson. Good Swedish stock, like my wife, only much older, of course. And Edna was a widow, And I was instructed that when I went to her, to the back of her house, to just simply to walk in, because it was too much for her to get up and to answer the door. So I did. And as I entered her house, I noticed that she was getting up off of the floor and thinking that she was hurt or that she had fallen. I ran to her side and said, "Mrs. Erickson, are you okay?" And she said, "Oh, no, I'm fine. I just was praying." I said, "Praying? Really?" She said, "Oh, yes, I make a habit of praying every day." And I was intrigued by both the fervency of her pronouncement that she was praying. And so I said, "Well, how often do you pray and how long?" She said, "Well, I generally pray about 2 hours a day in the morning." On her knees. And being somewhat embarrassed because I couldn't remember the last time I had ever prayed for 2 hours in such a position, I said, "Well, I sure hope you pray for me." She said, "Well, yes, I do. I pray for you about 1 hour each day." She was the source of the power of our ministry. That had an effect on me, perhaps that you'd never understand. It was the greatest gift that anybody could ever give to me. And I've received a lot of gifts from people from time to time, most of them undeserved. But the greatest gift that anybody can give to a leader is the gift of prayer. Have you ever wondered how to pray for a leader? How to pray for a pastor? How to pray for the head of the Navigators, whether it be internationally or American or Asian or whatever? I took a few minutes just to read through the scriptures and to examine some of the prayer requests that Paul made. In Romans 15:30, he said, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there." In Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, he said, "Pray for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Kind of an interesting figure of speech that he uses there. An ambassador would often wear a gold chain encrusted with jewels, and that was a symbol of his office. And of course, Paul wore an iron chain of a prisoner. That was a sign of his office. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he wrote, "Pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and pray that we may be all that God has called us to be." And then there was a passage which was most likely not written by Paul. There's argument about whether it was or not. I don't know. I wasn't there, like Lorne Sanny. I knew he wouldn't mind. He's a good sport. The writer of Hebrews 13:18 said, "Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way." These are requests that were made by writers of Scripture. And my suggestion to all of us tonight is that we allow these scriptural requests to guide us in our prayers for Alan and for Becky. Specifically, that we would pray for Alan's protection from an evil, unbelieving world that hates the gospel and actively chooses the darkness and opposes the light. Second, that we would pray that Alan and Becky would be effective in their service of the believers. Third, that Alan would have the right words to say, especially on those occasions when preparation time is short. That he will be bold in taking opportunities to communicate the gospel, just as Paul prayed for that. That he will persevere despite the hardships associated with the chain that he wears. And Alan, you know, the pressures that you bear and will bear and continue to carry will at times feel like a chain. that you're wearing, just as Paul wore the chain that included leadership pressures, being away from his family. Those were weighty things. And you will need prayer for perseverance. And just as the writer of Hebrews spoke about living a life with a clear conscience and living honorably in every way, we must pray that Alan and Becky will live and conduct their ministry honorably at all times with a clear conscience, that Alan will have a strong relationship with his dear wife, even in the face of geographical separations, and that God will keep them in one spirit and in one heart. I mentioned to you Edna Erickson before. Every day for 13 years, she prayed for me an hour each day. I'll have no way of knowing the fruit, the full impact of the fruit that was born from her prayers until I get to glory and I see her. Decked with crowns, I'm sure. And Edna went to be with the Lord just a few months ago. And Nancy and I were talking about that, my wife Nancy. And we were chatting about that and lamenting the fact that we had lost such a dear and faithful prayer warrior. But within a matter of a week or two, there were several people in our XYZ class at Pulpit Rock Church. It stands for Extra Years of Zest. And it's a class for our seniors. And there were several people on several different occasions who approached us and told us that they pray for us regularly every day and that they never miss. And you can imagine how that lifted my spirits. Somebody actually takes the time to pray for me daily. And I would suggest to you, I would assert, that out of all the gifts that Alan will receive, the greatest gift that you can give to him is the gift of your prayers. There can be no greater gift. Let's bow our hearts in prayer at this time, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray not only for Alan and Becky, but also for these folks who have gathered from all over the world, who have committed themselves to the values and the vision of this great organization that has changed my life. We not only commit Alan to your care and Becky to your heart and safekeeping, but also for the committed and disciplined prayer of these people gathered here. Bring Alan and Becky to their minds repeatedly throughout the day. And may they beseech you regularly on their behalf. We ask you to prosper this great family of faith, the Navigators, through such prayers as they will offer. Dear Lord, we commit ourselves to uphold the ministry of Alan and Becky, knowing that the success of our mission depends upon those prayers. Keep us faithful, gift-giving prayer warriors for the sake of the cause. And we pray this all in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, do you, as faithful followers of Christ and fellow workers with Alan, covenant to pray regularly and fervently for the things that we have stated? If so, answer, we will. Thank you. And God will use your prayers in ways that exceed our ability to imagine the outcome. It's my privilege to introduce to you now Alan Andrews. Alan, your organization and what you stand for has changed my life. God bless you.
It's an incredible privilege to hear what many of you have shared tonight. It's overwhelming. There are things that if I and if Becky was not certain of God's calling, I think I would run out of this room. And there are many, many days. I've been in this role almost 100 days. There are many days where I'm literally overwhelmed. by what I see in front of us and what I believe God is calling us to. But at the same time, as was mentioned in the selection process and having gone through that, there's a deep, deep confidence that that God's hand is in this process. And because of that, we're not here because we're able. We're here because God enables. And we're deeply grateful for that. Another thing that overwhelms me as I think about this whole process is tonight we talk about Dawson Trotman's life. And then Lauren Sanney stands here and introduces the whole process. And then Jerry and the others of you who have spoken and shared tonight. And that's overwhelming. Because I'm deeply aware of the heritage that we live with and the kind of character and godliness and what I've been privileged to receive. And then for me to stand here and to presume to lead the U.S. Navigators is almost, in my own heart, ludicrous, except for the fact that we're confident that God has planned it this way. I've seen a lot of ministry in my life. I've seen some things, and in fact, I guess if I had to look at all of the things that have come in my life over the years, probably the one thing that God has allowed us to bring would be experience. I think about, all of the need for education, all of the need for awareness of how to lead an organization, of all of those things. No, I don't have that. And as you've heard from my brother, I come from very ordinary background. And most of what he said was true. some of it was more his own experience than mine, but that's okay. When he said that I was the most focused, he's kidding you. You've never seen anyone as focused as my brother. But nevertheless, tonight, one of the things I want to do is just to begin by saying the grace of God is here. And God's grace, He saw my brother, He saw all of us, and He saw me before the foundations of the earth. And He planned it. The Lord Jesus reigns, and He's the head of the body, and we co-labor with Him. So that's the privilege we have. And then I come to you tonight, as my brothers mentioned, with a tremendous heritage. I've told many of you about my parents, what wonderful people they were, and what a wonderful man my dad still is. And what a marvelous privilege it is to be able to be a person who was called by God and put in a home which had such humility and integrity. It's beyond description to imagine what that is like. And I recall an experience when I was about 12 or 13 years old, just after my brother Jimmy shared with you about that camp experience. I was home and I was looking out my bedroom window out over the river and up the hill on the other side. We used to call them mountains until I moved to Colorado. Now I realize they're hills. But as I looked over the hill, I thought to myself, Jimmy was at Dallas Seminary at the time, and I thought, well, I've committed my life to the Lord. And I'm focused, as my brother said, and I intend to serve Him. But I wonder what I'm going to do. And I thought, well, I'll never be the preacher that my brother is. And I don't think God wants me to be a pastor. But if there was ever a group that just worked with individuals, I think I could do that. And then I remember thinking to myself, but no one does that. And now I look back on that and I think, isn't it amazing that God was planting the seed in a 12-year-old boy's mind that maybe that's what he was calling to. As I say, I've seen a lot of ministry. I saw a lot of ministry at Marshall University, and I'm going to return to that in a few minutes. I saw ministry at the University of Maryland. Sam Hershey. Sam, you're here. Where are you? Sam and I walked around Easton Hall sharing the Lord Jesus, and God did some marvelous things there. And then at the University of Illinois, a number of you are here, and I'll be introducing some of you who were part of that ministry at the University of Illinois. And God literally exploded a ministry among students there. And then God moved us to Chicago, and he gave us a ministry in a church and with business and professional people, and started to broaden us out and to show us some things about the body of Christ. He taught us how to do neighborhood ministry in Chicago. And then we moved to Canada, and there was student ministry. There was ministry in our church. There was business and professional ministry. And then at the end, there was Vision 2000 Canada, an all-nations strategy. And I saw some wonderful things and some things that were not so attractive during that time. And then God privileged us to go to Asia and to ministry in Asia. Badu is here, and by the way, Ross Raines is here. From Canada, men who have since led those ministries. But God showed us diversity of ministry. I'll never forget the privilege it was to be in Madiun, Indonesia, and to speak to Muslims who had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the totally different perspective that God gave me in terms of what ministry could look like. And so, in my lifetime, I've seen ministry in a home, in a small church, and around the world. But the question is when you look at all of that ministry, you ask yourself this question: in a navigator ministry, what is the one or two or three constant things that always should be there and should continue to be as God stretches the navigators out, and as he takes us to the ends of the earth, and as he causes us to have a part in impacting the nation and helping us to see it bigger, what's that one, two, or three things that makes it all constant? And I'd like to take us back to Isaiah 60:22. A little one will become a thousand, and a small one, a mighty nation. Navigators have a perspective on ministry. Navigators think of ministry of the few to the many. Navigators don't disparage the many to the few. And in many cases, we need the body to help us, because whereas in many cases in the body, people start out with a ministry to the many, and they're so tired when they get to the few that they can't concentrate on the few and really help them. At the same time, navigators, in many cases, are so tired from helping the few that we don't know how to help the many. And so we need the body of Christ. But at the same time, Jesus did come in a manger. And he did invest himself in a few. And he entrusted those few with the gospel to the nations. And in Isaiah 61, it was Isaiah who wrote, and Jesus later said, "These scriptures are fulfilled here in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And so you have the poor, and then you have good news. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." You have the brokenhearted, and then you have their hearts bound up. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive. Here you have the captive, and here the captive is set free. To comfort those who mourn. Here one mourns, and here they are comforted. And then he says that he will turn them into oaks of righteousness. Navigators are about oaks of righteousness, brokenness to righteousness, walking in the Lord Jesus. The navigators are about loving the Lord Jesus and loving people. When I was a student at Marshall University, you've heard from my brother about the significant things that happened in my home. But there was a more significant event that changed my whole life. I went to a meeting in a little corner of a church. And I sat there, and I listened to Ray Ho, sitting right here, and a man that I talked to today who couldn't make it, but I wish with all of my heart that he was here tonight, Brad Adkins. I don't know what they shared that day, but after the meeting was over, I went up to Brad, a banker, and I said to him, I said, "What's this all about?" And Brad looked at me and he said, "Well, it's like this. We love Jesus Christ and we love people and we'd like to help you." That changed my life. For 1 year, he drove 100 miles return every Thursday afternoon to be with me. And he opened the Bible, and the Bible, as Lauren mentioned tonight, literally lived. And although I wasn't the most teachable person in the world, I sat there and I listened to him and I thought, how can a banker know the scriptures like this? And how can the scriptures live in him? And how can the Lord Jesus come through him the way it does? And how can one man love me so much? And how can his wife love my fiance so much to pay such a great price? That taught me that a little one will become a thousand and a small one a mighty nation. You know, Brad had no idea of what God would do. He worked with many people, and some walk with the Lord today, some don't. But in the midst of that, God was doing something by His grace. And He was doing something by His grace in me. And that would extend to the University of Maryland, to the University of Illinois, to Chicago, to the nation of Canada, to Asia, and back to the U.S. And as I stand here tonight with all of the ministry that I've seen outside of perhaps my parents, my family, the single most significant event in my life was one man investing his life in me and helping a little one, an ordinary one, to become a thousand and a small one a mighty nation, to help a broken-hearted one in many ways and a disillusioned one in some ways to be bound up, and to help me understand the good news, and to understand things that were binding me that I might be set free. And so the navigators will change. We'll be faced with new realities. And we want to see it big. We want to see it really big. And as Terry said, we want to trust God for all of the promises that God has given us. Every bit of it. To the uttermost parts of the earth. It is too small a thing for you to bring back Jacob and restore Israel. I will make you a light to the Gentiles and bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. God will honor his promises. But in the midst of all of that, just as Jesus came in a manger and lived for 30 years and was in no hurry and invested his life in a few, I hope that when all of the dust is settled, and in these next years when it's all over, that we will be able to look at little ones who have become thousands, and small ones, mighty nations, and we may not see it for decades. I have a feeling that tonight, Brad Adkins is the most surprised man in all of the world. And so I'm going to send Brad the videotape just to let him know that it's worth it all. But Brad, we praise God for you. And we're thankful, Becky and I, for all that you did for us. There are some that I would like to introduce tonight, who've been here with us and are really, really close to us, and our family and friends. I'd like for you to meet Chad and Sandy Lawrence. And if you just stand, you can just keep standing for a moment or two. And then Philip and Nancy Reminsky. You heard Nancy, thank you for that song. It was really great. And then Captain John and Amy Tamlin, right here, our family. And then my wife's sister, Renee Ballingy. And then, of course, my brother and his wife, Elsie. Thanks so much for coming and being a part of this. This is, even if you do tell stories that I'll never live down. Well, I know there's more, and so we can keep you out of here. But Dave and Donna Lawrence. Dave, I think maybe. Yeah, Dave, thanks so much for coming tonight. And Dorina Tamlin, John's mother. And then from the campus ministries, we have Gary and Sandy Carter, who have been with us for years and years at Friendship and ministry on the campus. Watch them come to the Lord. Ed and Linda Elliott have come from Chicago. What a privilege it is to have you here. Thanks for coming. And then Tom Hutchcraft, actually Gene couldn't be here, but Tom is perhaps one of the dearest friends I've ever had in all these years. We've done, he's played golf while I've ruined the golf courses. And then Dave and Val Simons, who are family. They were with us in Toronto. And while they're not blood family, they're family. And so we're just so grateful to have all of them here. And thanks so much for coming and being with us and sharing this evening with us. Well, I'm going to turn it back to Jerry, and he'll continue the evening.
Well, it has been a long evening, but a wonderful evening. Thanks, Alan, for sharing that. What we have the privilege of doing now is praying. Now, ideal, we'd like to have everybody come, lay hands on them, except to crush them. So what we're going to do in a few moments is to have a few people come up and on your behalf to pray for them. In fact, not all who come up will even pray. And then as we together, we will pray with them silently and covenant together to uphold Alan and Becky in this task to which God has called them. I'd like to mention to you that I talked to Lila Trotman, and she would love to have been here, Alan, and sends her warmest blessings and great encouragement, but her health simply would not permit her to be here tonight. And she prays for you as she prays for so many of us around the work of the Navigators. I'd like a number of folks, so Alan and Becky, would you come up and let's just pull this chair out here if you would. And then I would like to have Lauren Sani come up. Badu Situmorang, who is, where are we going to do it? Up here?
Yep.
Okay. Badu Sichumorang, who is our Asia director, Terry and Carol Taylor, whom you've met, Ross Raines, the Canada director, Warren Myers, who has led in Asia and in many of our frontiers countries, Jim Downing, one of the men that's been with one of the original five or seven, is it, Jim?
Six.
I'm an engineer and I take the average. Come on up, Jim. Leroy and Virginia Imes, former U.S. director, Jack and Carol Mayhall, former... Come on up, folks. Come on, you're supposed to be coming up right now. Bob Foster also has a tremendous history with the NAVS. D.G. Elmore, representing the board. Mary, if you'll come and join me. Jim Andrews, Pastor Jim Andrews, and Pastor Armin Summer. So if you all would just kind of come in here, come over this way and slip in if we can. Before we have this time of prayer, I'd like to read a letter that was sent. Alan's sister, Jenny, wanted to be here but could not, and asked that we read this letter, and I think it's an appropriate time to read at this time. Dear Alan and Becky, today is such a special day, and as your sister, I wish so much I could be there to witness you yet another milestone in God's continuing work in your lives. It has been a privilege and a joy to watch you progress in the faith. Few older brothers have better modeled true servant leadership, and few sisters-in-law have mirrored the Lord's strength, gentleness, and grace as Becky has. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I bless you both, and publicly honor you for choosing principle rather than ease, obedience rather than compromise, and love over selfish ambition and invulnerability. I'm so proud of you, and trust you will continue to follow the Lord, whatever the cost, all the days of your lives. God himself has blessed you and promises continued blessing described in Psalm 1. Your lives through green pastures and seasons of suffering have shown his grace to be truly sufficient. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Alan, if Mom could be with you now, she would surely bless you with her favorite verses. Number 6, 24, and 27. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You are a good man and a wonderful brother. I love you very much, Jenny Van Horn. Isn't that great? From the book of Acts, which is one of the prime passages we use at times like this, has to do with sending Paul and Barnabas off on their missionary journey. And it says that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so tonight, we are going to have a time of prayer. And if you will pray just silently in your seats along with, and I've asked a number, and Lauren Sani will begin. So if we can just move around, Alan and Becky, and Lauren, if you would start, and I think others know where to pray.
Our Father, we thank you that you have chosen Alan, for this responsibility and this opportunity. And it's clear you have already anointed him. We ask that anointing will continue all his life, and you will pour out your spirit upon Becky, each member of the family, according to your promise. And I ask that you would keep Alan from evil. Sanctify him through thy truth. And grant him his heart's desires according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, though this is a formal time that we have commended ourselves to you and Alan and Becky for this ministry and this assignment that you've called them to, you saw them before they were born and scheduled each day of their life before they began to breathe. Every day has been recorded in your book, including this one, and including the days to follow. Lord, you have you've chosen Alan and Becky. You have allowed us to appoint them, their peers and their friends. And tonight we join together and to pray that you would anoint them in the power of your Spirit. Enable them to be all that you want them to be and to do all that you've assigned them to do. But Lord, most of all, I pray that you would give Alan and Becky a special amount of your grace, a double portion of your Spirit, that would cause them to be intimate and to find an abiding relationship with you, that you and you alone would be the passion of their heart, that would drive them and that would lead them, and that your Spirit would give them the promptings and the checkings day by day to serve you and to follow you all the days of their life, we pray. We commend them to you in the powerful name of Jesus, our Christ.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that if any two of you agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Thank you, too, that you can do anything, far more than we could ever imagine or guess or request. We agree together and request that you give Alan wisdom beyond his years, the strength he needs, the spiritual capacity to perceive the direction you are giving him, and the courage to fully obey. We pray that when the end of his tenure as U.S. director is completed, that you will be able to say to him, "Well done." And we pray that you will give Alan and Becky the desires of their hearts in the process of being the kind of persons you want them to be and doing the things you are leading them to do. We ask these things for Christ's glory. Amen.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to praise you tonight for your faithfulness, which we and the Navigators have experienced down through these years. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. And we're reminded at this Christmas season, the message, the gift of love that you've given to us. And it's the message of a Redeemer, a Savior. And Lord, you want us to take that message to the whole world. We are a privileged people to be entrusted with the gospel and to make disciples in all nations. And I want to thank you for Becky and Alan, for the new life that they have in Christ, and for the way in which you have prepared them for these responsibilities. You've taken them through the deep waters. You've done much deep work in their hearts. You have prepared them. They have found you totally sufficient. And they will need to find you totally sufficient for these new responsibilities. Keep them close to your heart. We pray that nothing will hinder their fellowship with you, that they will not allow anything to come into their life that would quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, to keep you from working through their lives to accomplish what you've called them to do. Give them the wisdom that they need for the many decisions they will have to make. Keep them humble. And Lord, how we thank you for their family, that all their children are walking with you. And may they continue to have the joy of seeing them continue to walk with you. And may all that they do bring honor and glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father in heaven, I want to thank you personally for Alan and Becky and for the way that you have led down through the years in their lives to bring them to such a time as this. All the many experiences that you've given them, the hardships, the trials, the suffering, but the joyous times as well, and the times that you've given them experience in ministry. Lord, we thank you
for bringing them to this hour. And Lord, I personally want to thank you also for Brad and Nancy Adkins and for the tremendous impact they have had on Alan and Becky's life. I thank you that Brad and Nancy were willing back there in those days at Marshall University to give time, to drive the way he did to meet with Alan, and to invest his life in Alan's life that has resulted in what you have now brought to pass. Father, I pray for Alan that you would give him wisdom and courage, wisdom in this new responsibility to know what to do, and then the courage to do it. And Father, I pray for him in the words of St. Francis of Assisi, that you would grant to Alan the serenity to accept those things which cannot be changed or should not be changed, the courage to change what needs to be changed, and the wisdom, Lord, to know the difference between the two. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I pray for Becky tonight, Father. I pray that during these next years, you will give her the courage and strength to stand shoulder to shoulder with Alan, encouraging him when he becomes discouraged, lifting him up when he's down, helping him laugh when there seems to be nothing to laugh about, and being a helpmate in every sense of the word. And then, Father, even as she lives as a partner with Alan in this ministry to which you've called them, may she also feel complete in her own relationship with you. May her faith be strong, her emotions steady, and her heart full of your joy. And, Father, when she becomes discouraged, please be her fortress. When she becomes lonely, be her hiding place. When she feels criticized, may she remember that her labor is for you alone. And when she feels helpless, may she find her strength in you. Be the lifter of her head, the joy of her heart, and the tranquility of her soul. There will be times, Father, when she will feel overwhelmed with her responsibilities as wife, mother, ministry partner, listener, counselor, and companion, to name only a few. At such times, Father, give her a great sense of your sovereignty, and may she know in her head and feel in her heart that you are indeed the blessed controller of all things. Grant her the wisdom to say yes to those things in which you're leading, and no to such things as are not from you. May she walk hand in hand with Alan through these next years, with the sure knowledge that you are holding fast to her, and therefore she can rejoice and rest. We thank you for both Alan and Becky, for their lives, for their service, for their family, and for the knowledge that they walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord, I want to pray for your protection over Alan and Becky, because as they enter into this, their time, and Alan's time as president, Lord, we know that Satan desires to take their marriage down and the responsibilities, and God, we pray for your protection. We pray that the blood of Christ would protect Alan and Becky and their family, and Lord, that we can call on you and know that you are the strong one, that you have won everything and defeated Satan. And Lord, we know that you are there, and that God, we count on you for your protection of them, and your protection over the navigators and the battles that rage in heaven, that you are the victor. And we thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for Alan's message of one of loving one another. And Lord, I think of your words that you say that if we have love for one another, all people will know that we are your disciples. And Lord, I thank you that Alan has that message, and God, we pray that it would be communicated clearly to everybody in the Navigator world, and that the those that don't know you would come to know you, and that, Lord, the fields are white for harvest, and we pray that you would be with him as he goes out and helps to raise up laborers that you have called.
Father, as we come to the end of this time, as we consider you and what you are doing in the world, we want to commit together to uphold Alan and Becky in prayer. Lord, we thank you for their lives and what you've done to prepare them for this time, but what you will continue to do in their lives to prepare them for the future. And Lord, their lives will overflow to bless their family, and I pray for their family, that you would help them, Father, to continue to pray and uphold and encourage them for John and Amy and Philip and Nancy and Chad and Sandy. Lord, give them all encouragement together as they serve you. And for the rest of his family, Lord, for Jim and Jenny and Bernie, God, I pray that the blessing you put on them would overflow to each of them. And Lord, for this band that's gathered together here tonight, for those representing other groups and other ministries and the local body, for our church, for the international team, that all of us would band together as brothers and sisters in Christ who have a deep abiding concern for the world, that you, Father, would cause us to uphold and encourage and pray for them. We thank you in advance for what you are going to do. Lord, we reflect how wonderful and marvelous you are, and that we pray that your name would be glorified through this ministry. And we think of the benediction now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much for being our honored guests this evening, those of you from representing the body of Christ here in Colorado Springs and around the world. Thanks very much for those of you that are NAV staff, close, personal, warm friends of Alan and Becky, for being with us tonight and helping us celebrate this special occasion. Let me just give you a couple of announcements. You're warmly invited to a reception down in the King James Room. If you're wondering where that is, it's the room immediately below the Great Hall here. And there will be a reception immediately afterwards. I'd like to ask the NAV staff who are here tonight if you could greet Alan and Becky downstairs, because we'd like everyone who are not on the staff to be able to greet them in the reception line here. And when they come downstairs, if you could greet them downstairs. If you've not signed the guest book, please do so. It's available right outside the door. And with those cards, a blessing, a prayer, or what you will be praying for Alan and Becky over these next years, would you jot that down and leave that in a basket just outside the door. I'd like to personally thank Linda Skerritt, our pianist tonight. Thank you very much. I'd like to thank our hosts here at Glen Eyrie for their warm reception tonight, and the multitude of volunteers that made tonight possible. Without the volunteers, this would not have been possible. They've prayed, they've planned, and they have been praying for your evening together. For those of you who haven't had the opportunity to greet Alan and Becky, there will be a reception line right over here, and you can greet them and then go on down to the reception. Thank you very much. God bless you, and good night.